morning's scripture reading is taken from John chapter 17, verses 15 through 23, and also Acts 1, verse 8. I'd like to ask that you would stand and let's read together. The scripture verses are on the screen, so let's read it responsibly. I'll read one verse and ask that the congregation would respond by reading the next verse. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In Acts 1 verse 8, let's read this together. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This morning our message is, please be seated. This morning our message is being delivered by Elder John Huang, entitled, So Send I You.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Such a beautiful morning, too. If you should walk along the corridors of the church today, you'll see a lot of display, and they're hanging on the wall. Actually, there's about 185 of them. And these display will trace the history of the missionary work to China since about 17th century. The story tells about how the Western churches, in obedience to the Great Commission, endured great difficulties to bring the gospel to the Chinese. When Christ was hung on the cross, he uttered that, Father, forgive them, these people who have so cruelly nailed our Lord to the cross. Jesus says, forgive them, Father, for they know what they're doing, because they don't know what they're doing. I think one of the questions we probably should ask is that, why don't they know what they're doing? Why don't they know? If you trace the history of the missionary work to most places, you will see that the missionaries endure great persecution. Many of them, a lot of them, share their blood on the land where they bring gospels to. These are great news, the news of salvation. These people bring the news to them, and they get killed there, our Lord was nailed on the cross. They know not what they're doing. Forgive them. Why don't they know? Because nobody told them. So they don't know. Thus, the missionaries, one of the great duties of the missionary work is that we'll bring this message of salvation, the message of reconciliation, to the people who didn't know. Now, we read in today's scripture, John 17. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer, you know. The whole chapter is about prayer. Jesus prayed. He lifted his eyes to heaven, and then that was the prayer. It's a long prayer. He prayed for himself. He prayed for the disciples. The prayer occurs on his way to Gethsemane. In other words, he, after the Last Supper, he took the disciples, they're going to go to the place where he will be arrested and then sort of a drag before this high priest and be condemned. That's just before that, that evening, that night, he offered a prayer for the disciples. And in this prayer, you might want also to say that this is his words to his disciples for them to sort of keep in their hearts. These are the last of all, almost as the last words, teachings that the Lord has spoken to his disciples. And, you know, these are the last words. They're very, very precious. In this last words we read in verse 18, "As you have sent me," Jesus said, "I have sent them into the world." Just as the Father sent Christ, sent Jesus into the world, Jesus said, "I have sent them into the world." Okay. Now, this is the major theme, one of the major themes of the Gospel of John. Mission work. Now, this, of course, is before the Great Commission. Great Commission will occur a little bit later, after Jesus was resurrected. This is before that. He told his disciples, "I've sent you." This use is quite inclusive. Everyone is included in there. "As I have sent you, I have also sent them into the world." This word "send" comes from the word, Latin word, or mission. This word is from the Latin word of missio, which means that you are sent to do something. Now, so we want to maybe this morning consider, what is this content? What are we being sent for? What is our mission, so to speak? This is a missions work, missions week, and perhaps you might think that, oh, missions, these are missionaries' work. They are those people, Margaret, the missionary. That's their work. We're not that. If you read this prayer a bit closely, you'll see that you have already involved much more deeply than you have imagined in missions. We are all, in a sense, being sent. Every one of us. Where? Into the world. Are you in the world? You are. Otherwise, you won't be here. Now, we've been sent. There's a mission in our life as we live here. So let's consider that mission this morning. And now, divide my message into four parts. The first part I want you to think along is that mission, we may think this is about doing something. It's about what we do, missionary work, something we do. But Acts 1:8, we saw that a moment ago. There you are. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world." There seems to be a strategy there from people that's close to you, gradually expand this influence and this work, propagates into the end of the world. What are you doing? "And you will be my witnesses." Witness is a noun, not a verb. It's a noun. You will be my witness. It's talking about who you are, not so much what you do. Now, in this world, we tend to focus on performance, on what you do. If you should give somebody a calling card, what you put on it, it's supposed to tell people who you are. People don't know you. Who are you? Give them a card. Read a card. "The Carl J. Shapiro Institute for Education and Research, Harvard Medical School, and Beth Israel Deaconess Medical Center, Director, Office of Educational Technology." Who is this guy? Tells you what she does. Didn't say, "Mother of Ian and Caroline, wife of Enoch,
love to sing, and so forth. I mean, who she is not here. Only tells you what she does. We tend to present ourselves to the world, but we do, even on this little card. In your resume, you only tell people what you do. So last time I complained, I said, well, when we write the resume, we should say, well, I am very meek, for instance. You never put that in your resume. You put down you're very meek. People throw you out of the door. But that's very important. This is one of the crucial virtues of Christians. You don't put it there. That tells who you are. The world doesn't want to know who you are. Wants to know what you do. Not missions work. The beginning of it, you will be my witnesses. Witness now who you are. A people who has been touched by God's grace, who knows about the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. God sent us to be a witness. A witness. God sent us not because of what we can do. Our talents, our gifts, that's not the key. God sent us to show what he can do. Now, we have learned about missionaries, and one of the great missionaries to China is this guy, Robert Morrison. He arrived in China in 1807, which means that in a few months, he will be celebrating his arrival to China 200 years, right? That's an important date. Now, about 200 years ago, Robert Morrison came to China. As he was on the boat going to China, actually he couldn't come because the East India Company, they monopolized all these passengers, if you wish, the transportation from England to China, to India. And they don't want any missionaries. They're selling opium. In addition to that, it's a company. Okay? They want to make money. And missionaries, in a way, in some ways, missionary will tell them, don't buy this opium thing. So they don't want him. And the Chinese doesn't want them. They are the foreign devils. They don't want them. And so he couldn't even come. Macau doesn't want him. Macau is a Catholic. It's a Catholic place, right? It's Portuguese. And they don't want any Protestant there. So he couldn't come. So he has to try to get himself employed by the East India Company as an interpreter, as a translator for Chinese. He taught himself Chinese. This 25 years old, because he couldn't go that way, so he came from the United States. It was a long journey. And in the Pacific, people said, you think, young man, you think you can change this great old country called China? I mean, who do you think you are that you can sort of change them? And the Morrison's famous words were, I cannot, but God can. I can't, but God can. Missionaries are someone who understand that. Missionary is first above all is who you are. Now, what you can do, but who through you God can do. So, in a way, the missionaries, because who they are, demonstrates God's work through their lives. So, who are you? Who are we? That makes us so special. God saved us for a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, we have to go to the scriptures. I think one of the key scriptures concerning this is in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus, these God's selected people, Israelites, they went to Egypt to make a living there. Now, after 400 years in Egypt, they became slaves. And the Egyptians are very worried about them. So these great people, so many people, and they're very talented. And so the Pharaoh decided to make them all slaves. So they're all slaves, building big things. And they even tried to kill all their male infants. You remember the story of Moses, right? God sent Moses to tell the Israelites the great news of salvation. Now, this is a very important story because this is, in a way, people call it the blueprint of salvation. God saved his people. So if you read, now please read, if you get a chance, read Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, 6 to 8. Three verses there. Read it. That's the blueprint of salvation. Why does God save people? There it's very clear. God saved us, not because we're in big trouble. We are slaves. God save us. That's not the purpose why God saved us or saved his people. God saved his people because God wants to, first of all, God is a faithful God because of his love towards his people, his promise to Abraham, their forefathers. And more importantly, God saved his people because God wants to make this people his own, that I will be your God, you be my people. This word be always tells who we are, who they are. They are God's people, as we are God's people. So in 2 Peter, we also read, we are a people belonging to God. So we have to understand who we are. Without the sense of knowing who you are, there's really no missionary work to speak of. So God prayed, Jesus prayed for us. He said, they are not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. Just like Christ. He's in the world, but he's not of the world. We're different. Are we different? If you read this sort of statistics or surveys, there's a guy by the name of George Barna. He did a lot of survey about how Christians behave and compared to how other people behave. And they decide there really isn't that much difference. For instance, about divorce. The divorce rate about Christians, so-called evangelical Christians, seems to be a little bit higher than the general population. Why? But that's the case. And if you would compare the Christians' divorce rate to the atheist, people have pronounced, I believe in no God, if you compare with them, the Christians' divorce rate is much higher, maybe 50% higher. You may argue that those guys don't even get married, okay, so how can they get divorced? But I'm not sure that's a good argument. Okay, I'm not sure it's a good argument. And a people belonging to God, the testimony that we, the witness that we're bearing is a witness about our life. It's about our life. So if a life that can be used by Christ or by God is a life that's being sanctified. So the word sanctified here, as we read through the scriptures here, you see that word come up also. Jesus said, I sanctify myself so that they can also be sanctified. Here, Jesus is referring to his own death so that we might be sanctified. Sanctification, this word means that set apart for God's use, set apart. Not I'm holy, not so much that, but someone's being set apart. They are different. They are not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Jesus cried and prayed for us, for his disciples. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. So he's very clear. How are we sanctified? How are we set apart from this world? By his word. If we don't know too much about his word, there's no way we can be sanctified or set apart or suitable for God's use. Sanctify them by the truth. What is truth? As Pilate would ask. Jesus provided the answer. Your word, God's word, is truth. George Bernard has found something that's very important, interesting also. He said, American, you talk about the Christian body in America, is immersed in a crisis of biblical illiteracy. We don't know too much about the Bible. For instance, he said, the most widely quoted biblical verse is, God helps those who help themselves. It's not in the Bible, no such things. God helps those who help themselves. And if you watch ABC's Jeopardy, this is a program that I sort of like to watch. Do you watch Jeopardy at all? Okay, so this guy, Alex, come out and ask all sorts of questions. Oh, those questions are really sometimes very difficult. Answer. The fifth wife of Henry VIII. They don't raise their hand. They have this button thing. They click on button. All the lights light up. They know the answer. Catherine Howard. Who is Catherine Howard? Ding! Right! Oh. Answer. Wife of Abraham. Not so sure. Ruth? No. Miriam? No. Eve? They have no clue! No clue. Simple question, they don't know. They know everything. Just watch the Jeopardy. You will learn a lot. Unless those are the kids. Kids sometimes know something about. Oh, they know everything except scriptures. According to Barna, less than 10% of the believers possess a biblical worldview as the basis of his or her decision-making behavior. Only 35% of the Protestant church members believe Jesus was sinless. A third believe that Jesus is without sin. 20% of Protestants believe that there's a devil. Devil is really clever. I don't exist. Don't worry about me. I'm not there. How do we know these things? We can't. These are beyond our experiences. Your word, Jesus said. Your word, God's word, is the truth. It's by his word we are set apart. We are sanctified. We can be used by him. That's the beginning. So the world says, the scripture says, God called us to be his witnesses. It's going to be from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the world. That, again, has nothing to do with me. The world is far. Now, once I send somebody from here I drove them to an airport, Kennedy Airport, and they were going to fly to not the end of the world, but to California, which is pretty far, to the end of the continent, the other side. So they got on the plane, and we said goodbye, And I drove out from Kennedy, and there's a great traffic jam. I can't go, it was so bad. So there's a great traffic jam, and it normally took up maybe 2.5 hours, something like that, to the west side of the state. When we got home, totally exhausted, 4.5 hours or so. So I look at the clock, and said, those guys have arrived. They were already there, and we just got home. There's no place in this world you cannot get there in a day, basically. One day. A day's journey. From Galilee to Jerusalem takes longer than that at those times. The end of the world is no longer measured by distances. They're not measured that way. Send you to the end of the world doesn't mean we send you far. No. Now the world's at our doorsteps. And I think that distance, the end of the world, that distance is not really measured by miles. Perhaps measured by the distance between trust between the people, the cultural differences. A missionary these days, to me, in some ways, is a missionary not just to people. In the past, you have to send somebody to those people and talk to them face to face. Yes, they will still have to do some of that. Obviously. But also there's a new challenge for us. A missionary work is a missionary to a culture. To a culture. In that sense, we're all immersed in this missionary work. diversity means exactly that. A lot of different culture surrounds us. And because of that, nobody believes there's absolute truth, absolute value. You have to respect each other, so to speak. And that's why if one is not set apart by the truth, the absolute truth that people do no longer believe in, we cannot demonstrate God's grace and His missionary work or assignment, if you wish. Are we able to use the Bible as the interpretive framework of our daily life? That's a question that all missionaries have to ask themselves. It's not whether you are not a missionary. I already said you are a missionary. You live here in the world. We've been put in this world for a purpose, sent to this world for a purpose, even as Jesus Christ was sent to this world. What sort of purpose as a witness and, two, as an ambassador, as someone that represents our Lord? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors." I used to work with an organization called AFC, Ambassadors for Christ. This actually came from the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. And through God, and though God were, through God were making His appeal to us, that from through us, that God was making His appeal." Ambassador means someone who represents the government or the king in the classic sense. Represents the king. He also declares the message from his king. That's what ambassador does. Ambassador his own agenda or his own message. Ambassador represents his king. Represents the presence of his king in that country. So embassy is a place that the other king sort of resides. So embassy is a strange place in the country. That is, the land of the law of the land of the host country does not apply in embassy. Embassy belongs, they have a different set of law, different values, so to speak. And the other country, that's why there's so much abuse in New York City from these diplomats, because they have this diplomatic rights, because our country is different, you can apply your laws to us, so they park everywhere they want, because they park everywhere they want in their own country, perhaps, I don't know. And they park everywhere they want, and you find them, they don't pay. $18 million of fines, they don't pay. And you keep asking, when are you paying? They don't pay, because we are embassy. So if you run into embassy, you're really running into a different country. So in not too long ago, there's four North Koreans. They ran into an American embassy in Shenyang in China. And those guys overpowered the guard and ran in. Once they ran in, they're in a foreign land. So the guys cannot come in to catch him. That's what an embassy is. What is this embassy? You are in the embassy here. The church is God's presence in this world. We are His ambassadors. Ambassadors brings a message to the host country. Represent the king to the host country. That's the second part of the reason that we're sent here. Our mission. Jesus come to live amongst His people. This is called incarnational. His land is not here. His country is not here. And He became one of us and lived amongst us. To sent to live among us. We are also being sent to live in the world amongst the people we are bringing the message to. The Word became flesh. He made His dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. Why am I quoting this? Because just as the Father sends the Son, and the word that I just read to you is from John 1:14, where the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, full of grace and truth. So I sent you, so send you I. Jesus Christ, in a similar fashion, sent us. Full of grace and truth. Now, when we live our daily lives, are we sort of conscientious of this fact that we are His ambassadors? And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:20, just following this ambassador verse, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for God so loved the world. There is a word that's very interesting. Implore you. Implore. To reconcile to God. We're here not to say we are the boss, we know the truth. We come here really to serve. So our third role being sent to this world is to serve, is to be a servant. We do not come here to say, let me show you, but rather, let me serve you. God is a message that we are bringing. Our life must also demonstrate that life. A servant is someone who is like our Christ, our Lord. In Matthew chapter 20, we read, just as the Son of Man, Jesus Christ speaks of himself, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Christ came to serve. He said, just as I came to serve, he had sent us to this world. We're here also to serve. A servant is usually welcomed. I come here to be your boss. You probably, if you are successful, well, maybe it's okay. If you are not, they kill you. I come here to serve. People usually don't say, go away. In fact, if you go to Europe, a great restaurant differs from a so-so restaurant mainly by the service. We came to serve even as our Lord came to serve. Because, as I said, the message we bring is that message of love. In second chapter of Philippians, we read, but Jesus has made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Just as Jackie Gleason said to his wife, you are nothing. You serve me. You are nothing. I'm the king of the castle. You get the right idea. That's what the servant is. Nothing. No glory. No agenda. Because we are God's servants. We have no message of our own other than his. We have no agenda of our own other than what he had put us to do, asked us to do. A servant is a polite word for slave. Actually, Jesus was saying about himself, or the scripture was saying about him, he became a slave to serve. In Paul's letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Well, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, what we do is something that Paul recognizes. He has to do it. It's not because he has the vision. It's not about him. It's not his agenda. Not about his great ideas planned for his life. No, he's a servant. He said, if I do not do it, I'm in big trouble. Because he is asked. He is sent for that purpose. Woe to me, he said, if I do not preach the gospel. A servant's heart is that to please the one who sent him. We sent him as a servant. You may say, well, that's not so good. But people who understand this knows that even in dealing with the most insignificant and secular activities, there's sanctification and there's glory. There's a guy by the name of Brother Lawrence. He was a kitchen maid, not a machine, okay. and aide to the kitchen, to the chef. He was a kitchen aide in the monastery in Paris. This guy is, he hates to cook, but he cooks for the monks. The monks do not speak. So you cook for the monk, doesn't say thank you. Cannot say. It's not allowed. So he cooks all day and slave over the stove, clean the pots, peel the potatoes, and do all the things he didn't like to do. But he was famous for something. The practice of the presence of God here. The book that's written for him, where people interview him and wrote that down. He said something that's quite interesting. He said, our sanctification is not in changing what we do. Sometimes we think we have to do something holy, something spiritual, so that we'll be sanctified by that, be used by God. So no, our sanctification is not in changing what we do, but to do it for God's sake, instead for our own sake. That's serving Him. God gives you something to do. He sends you into the world. Be part of this world. There's a job that you are doing. You do it for Him. So whatever you are doing, serve wholeheartedly. That's Ephesians 6:7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not man. Thus, our life can truly be a blessing to other people, right? If you are a servant, you are always, almost always, a blessing to others. That's what the missionary is doing. Someone who receives blessing became a channel of blessing, so the blessing that God has given to us can flow through to other people. That's why God blessed you in the first place. Why did God bless Abraham? God said, I want you to be a blessing to all nations. That's what the beginning of the missionary work. We are to be a blessing. So we are to be a servant. Now the last point I want to make is that we are sent to this world to demonstrate an essential mystery of Christianity, of God. Why do I say that? One of the things that the hardest to explain to anyone, and people like the Muslims always attacked us, is about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are the same. They are different. They are three. They are one. Three or one. One. Three. No. That's very hard to say. Oh, it's like water. Sometimes it's vapor. Sometimes liquid. Sometimes ice. Nonsense. It's something beyond the grasp of our intellect. It's about the very nature of the Creator. If we understand Him wholly, fully, perhaps we are more like Him than you think you are. We're a Creator. We are not Creator. We are created. But God revealed to us in the Scriptures about something that's very mysterious. Father and I are one. I in you, in I. The last part of the Scriptures we read this morning is all about God in Christ and Christ in God. And we're in Christ. We are one. God wants to make us one three times. Speaking about that, right? Now, verse 11. That they may be one. God prayed. Christ prayed for us. That we may be one. It's not exactly the right rendering. It really, the original verb has a sense that they may continue to be one. In other words, we're already made one. How are we made one? Because we are made one in Christ. If you are in Christ, I am in Christ. So we are already made one. This is sort of A equals to B, C equals to B, so A equals to C. Understand this? It's the same idea. We cannot be one. We're different. How can we be one? Husband and wife, sometimes God has made a special provision for them to be one. But you and I, we're not husbands and wife. Can be one. You have your thoughts and I, and we're different. Let alone those Muslims or Buddhists, still very different. Americans, so forth. Different. We are one because we have to live together. Otherwise, we fight. Fighting is not so good. So we decide to be polite to each other. We call this diversity, tolerance, whatever that word. That is, okay, you be you, I be I. Don't interfere with me, so I don't interfere with you. If you should ever interfere with me, I'm going to show you. Okay, this side of coexistence. Very delicate balance. in the jargon of physicists. You know, the things are just sort of, if things work out just right, and they may have some sort of a equilibrium there. It's very, very delicate. That's our sort of a coexistence or diversity, if you wish. It's not sustainable. If you look at this world, now we talk about diversity more than ever. In the past, the people in the Dark Ages, they don't know that we have to live together as brothers. Now everybody knows. I say most everybody knows, and they were educated. We know that we should have peace, and killing each other is worse than animals. We are perhaps animals. I don't know. I mean, if we were animals, we do not do the things that animals, don't do, right? But anyway, it's not that we don't know we have to live peacefully together, but our sinful nature, this Satan who didn't exist, made us do things that we don't really want to do. We are under the influence and power of the evil one. So people fight. People kill. They kill in such a way, so cruel. So cruel. That's the power of sin. No matter what you say, we should live together, we should be at peace. We cannot be at peace. Or you go, oh, you see those Chinese-speaking guys, you say, why these guys doing here? We are OBCs, those OBCs. I mean, there's a difference. The differences make us apart. But there's exception. If when we are made one with Christ, then we are made one with each other. This is something that everyone desires, but no one has seen in this world. You simply do not see it. The true love amongst different people, that they are truly made one. One day, in the fullness of time, as the first chapter of Ephesians will tell us, verse 20, in the fullness of time, all will bring into one in Christ. All will be one. That time has not arrived yet, but the church is sort of a foretaste. It's a sample, a demonstration of that mystery. It's already the kingdom of God already on earth. That's what we are sent here to do. So that's why verse 11, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23 all talk about the unity of the Christians. It's something, it's one of the essential testimony to God. Essential mystery that we are made one in Christ because we are in Christ. To demonstrate God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Different, yet one. Now, Jesus in John 14 said something that's very interesting. He said, I tell you the truth. When Jesus said that, not because he didn't tell truth before, but he was saying that there's something, pay attention. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That's a good render. I like King James. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I tell you, anyone who has faith in me will do that what I have been doing. He will even do greater things than these. We are going to do greater things than what Jesus has done because I'm going to the Father. As Jesus ascends to the Father, there's something that's quite mysterious and quite glorious that he left us to do. He said, greater things. I'm not sure in what ways are greater, but I know that at those times, people believe in Jesus because Jesus really showed them the miracles. We can make miracles. Can you walk on water? I mean, can you five loaves and two fish to feed 5,000? We can, right? But in a way, we can. Different, but the same. It's not as visual. People have to have faith in God. And through our lives, some way that this faith can be propagated. People see, yes, Jesus is the Lord. He is the way. Greater things. This greater things is something that's done by the missionaries. Missionaries are who? I already said. It's us. We're sent to different places. When you go home, home is your mission field. When you go to work, workplace is your mission field. Go to school. School is a mission field. If those guys are very different from you, that's the end of the earth. You're already there. Be His witness. Bring His message. Sanctify by His word and serve them in love. Above all, love each other. So when they will ever see Christians together, they see something that's wonderful. They've always wanted to experience that. The true love amongst people. That we truly care for each other even though we're different. Because God has thus loved us and that love resides in us. A missionary is someone who knows about that love and shares that love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your sending us so that we have an opportunity to really experience your great power and experience deeper your love. We thank you that we don't have to go to heaven immediately, but we can be here to for a while to serve you as the sent one. Give us this message in our hearts that we may speak. Sanctify us as you have already. Sanctify us more with your word. I pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.